you so much, Bessie, and thank you so much for having me. It has been such a beautiful weekend. I even did shopping in Bulawayo, which was so much fun yesterday. But today we're doing the market, so we still got that. So there's been so much fun had. But just to introduce you, you'll see a picture of my family up on the screen. I have been married to my wonderful husband, Brad, for 23 years, and we have three wonderful children. Our daughter, Emily, is 18 and studying in Cape Town, and we have twin boys who are 16 and in grade 11. They started exams on Friday, so this was a perfectly timed trip, because there's not many things harder than trying to get 17-year-old boys to study. And so I've left that to my husband. We lead a church in Umshloti called Olive Tree Umshloti, which we planted in 2019. And they have already finished church, because down in Durban, we do things early. So we have two services. We have a 7 a.m. and an 8:30. So I had beautiful pictures coming through of the team setting up. We live in a small town called Umshloti, just north of Durban. And our venue is perched above in a row of restaurants that's elevated and literally across the road from the beach. So it was sunrise over the ocean, dolphins. They were just having the best time this morning. So it's a privilege to lead that church. And actually on Thursday, we had our prayer meeting, and we were praying for you as a church, and we were praying for Zim, and we were praying for my time. And we ended with a song, Build Your Life. And so if I looked like a bit of a stalker filming you this morning while you were singing, it was because I wanted to encourage our church to say, God sets us up for success. Because it was almost like God saying, you prayed, I heard, and I'm with you. And so I come to you, and my greatest prayer is that every single word that I say this morning will glorify God and encourage all of us. And so I want to just start with a little bit of a story. I do get to travel a lot. I lead a movement called The Chat, which I started when my daughter was 7 by accident at a birthday party, when I realized the need for parents to be encouraged in how to talk to their children about digital health and sexual health. And so I'm busy writing my fourth book. Some of my books are over there if you want to see them. I spend most of my time traveling, talking in schools and different communities to young people and to parents around these very relevant topics that are so challenging for parents right now. And a little while ago, I was in Cape Town, and I was in the Winelands region of Cape Town, and there is a beautiful place there that I've always wanted to go called Babylon Storen. It's a beautiful wine farm, it's agriculture, it's just this incredible place. And I had a bit of time before I was going to catch my plane, so I thought I'm going to pop in and just spend a couple of hours. And I walked into this place, and I was overwhelmed by the beauty of it. There are young students with their big hats tending the land. There are fruit trees. It's just the most incredible place. And I think I'd seen about a quarter of it, and I actually just stopped, and I said to myself, I actually don't want to go any further by myself. Because it was so beautiful, I just wanted my family there to experience it with me. And so I actually just got myself something to eat. I found a beautiful place, and I just sat. And then I decided that one day I'm coming back with my family to see the rest. And it was a moment for me where I remembered again how fundamentally we are built to share our lives with people. That actually everything is better when you're sharing it with someone, except maybe a chocolate. We are made for connection. We are made to journey together. And that is how God has designed us to our absolute core. And I came across a study a little while ago, and this was the longest study ever conducted on human happiness. It was a study of 600 men from the early adulthood, so kind of the 18 or so, all the way until the end of their lives. Harvard University would study these men. They would connect with them every few months. They would do blood tests. They would speak to their friends, their spouses, their children. They would ask them questions. And the whole goal of the study was to answer this question, what makes us happy? And the conclusion that they came to at the end of this study, and I think I put it up, is this. The clearest message we get from this 80-year study is this. Good relationships keep us happier and healthier, period. So when they looked at who were the men who were thriving, who were the men who were content and joyful in their lives, it wasn't the wealthiest ones. It wasn't the ones with the highest social status or anything like that. It was those who had deep and meaningful relationships. And they also went on to say, it's the quality of your close relationships that matter, not the quantity. So it wasn't about having a lot of friends. It was about having people who you can be real with, who you can be vulnerable with, who you have this knowledge that you are seen, that you are understood, and that you are accepted for who you are, and that you have this deep connection with. And in all my work with the chat, I work with honestly thousands of young people and families, and often even in our ministry, Brad and I are called in when things have gone wrong. In my work, it's often when things have gone wrong digitally, when young people have got caught up in the wrong spaces, being impacted in really negative ways through technology. But whenever I see a challenge, or I see pain, or I see fear or relational breakdown, very, very often there is at the heart of it some kind of disconnection. Disconnection from another person, disconnection from your true self, disconnection from God. And then on the flip side, when we see families that are thriving, children who are growing up healthy and well, there is at the center of those lives, lives built around healthy connections and healthy relationships. And so the world has never been more connected. I have my daughter in Cape Town. We video chat every single day. That might sound excessive, but we do. Mostly she video calls me, so don't worry, I'm not like, and I love it because now I'm the only girl in the house, so I have someone to talk to. Except, you know, I always used to joke with Emily. I said, once you leave, we're not even going to pretend to talk about anything other than sports. It's just going to be that. You know, at least when it was the two of us at the dinner table fighting against all the sport conversations, we had a bit of a fighting chance, but now we don't. But we are so connected, even to families overseas. You can even have long-distance relationships. You know, I love super sport schools because I get to watch my boys play hockey even when I'm not there. We have WhatsApp community groups. But so we are so connected, yet in many ways we live in the most disconnected, isolated, and lonely time that has ever existed, which is so ironic. Loneliness is at an epidemic proportion worldwide. In America, the statistics of how many people, I think it was of young people, it was less than 30% of young people said they had one good friend. And so this loneliness, this lack of deep connection, you know, a generation of young people feeling untethered and without a sense of identity and belonging and place in the world is increasing. So it almost seems like there is a splintering, and this glue that holds us together is actually a tactic of the enemy. Because why would we need to be connected? Well, it's because that's how God designed us to be. And all the enemy wants to do is to move us out of God's design and out of God's ways so that we don't live in the fullness of what he has for us. So I just want to spend a bit of time this morning just talking about the importance of connection and why it's important. I want to talk specifically about one tactic of the enemy to disconnect us, and then just end with a few ways that we can be intentional about fighting for connection. So from the very beginning, the Bible shows us that we were made for connection. So if you can put that scripture up, please. I'm going to start in Genesis 2, verse 7. It says this, "And the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible because it shows us that after God made everything else using his word, he made you and me using his hands and his breath. And I heard it said once, and I'll never forget this. It says, "I believe God made us with his touch so that we would always crave his touch." And so God made you and me with his hands. And from the foundation of who we are made for connection with God. His breath breathed into us. I don't know how much closer we can get than that. And so we see from the very beginning that our primary connection is God. That is the connection that we are made for before any other connection, and it is there that we find our life. And then if we go to Genesis 2, verse 20 to 25, it says this: "So man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but for Adam no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to man. And the man said, 'Now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked and felt no shame." Now, often when we read the scripture, we look at it just simply man and woman, marriage, you know, that relationship. But it says that it was not good for Adam to be alone, so he made another person. And so for us, yes, it is about, the scripture is about man and husband and wife, but it's about the fact that we are not meant to be alone. That God, from the very beginning, says you are made for connection with other people. You are not okay alone. You are going to connect with other people, and in that, you are going to find your place in this world, your purpose in this world. And so we see this from the beginning. We see us created for connection with God, and then we also with connection with ourselves as humans, and then connection with others, where we find significance and we find community, we are planted, and we work out our purpose and destiny. And so connection is the goal of relationships. It is the fundamental to human thriving. And those relationships look very different. You might be an introvert and you're like, I don't want to be around a whole lot of people. That's okay. It's not, remember, not about quality, it's about quantity. I mean, it's not about quantity, it's about quality. I mean, I'm all about people. I just, give me the more friends I can have, the better. So, I have a friend who immigrated from South Africa to Denmark, and she had to learn the Danish language, but it is an incredibly difficult language to learn. And she said for the first few years, she felt so isolated. And she said to me, "Christy, don't underestimate the power of the incidental conversation when you're looking at bananas in a supermarket." And you see a person and you're like, wow, look at these bananas, they're huge. Or like, oh, it's whatever season. You know those little conversations in a supermarket when you're out with a person you don't even know? It's human connection. And she says, when I couldn't even say that to another person, I felt so alone. And so we are made for all sorts of connections. Some of them are going to be very deep, but some of them are just going to be a smile, a hello while you're out jogging or something like that. And so guess what? The enemy hates connection. if he could have his way, he would isolate us, because when we are isolated, we are vulnerable and we are weak. And so in this time of technology, which is designed for connection, the enemy is proving that it is a very, very useful disconnector. And that's what I want to speak into a little bit, is how do our devices disconnect us? And now, I'm going to talk through a couple of ways they do this, but please don't hear what I'm not saying. I love technology. I said it before, it is fun, it is useful, it is, you know, it's a way we can connect, but if we don't use it wisely, it can do the opposite of what it is meant to do. And so I'm going to just throw a few slides up just to illustrate this. If you can put that first slide up, is one of the things we're seeing is people swapping out face-to-face connection for online connection. And we're seeing this artificial intimacy. You know, you can't find deep, meaningful connection on a Discord server. Or even, you know, we are seeing, again, the rise of this incredibly dangerous platform in South Africa called Omegle, where you are randomly connected to a stranger in a video chat. And we're seeing, I mean, I was speaking to a young person the other day who said it's so much easier to do that because then I can say whatever I want and I never have to see the person again. You know, we are seeing Adults are connected. You know, we often think this is a child problem. If you can put the next slide up, please. We're seeing that most adults will pick up their phone within 10 minutes of waking up in the morning because they've got that very bad habit of charging it next to their bed. Should be charged in another room far away from where you sleep. And so immediately we pick up that phone and then we carry it with us all day long, either in our pockets, on a pretty little strap. And we are constantly connecting to other things, which disconnects us from the world. And when I was talking at youth on Friday night, I was encouraging them because they are the generation who actually needs to put things right. Because we as I am a Gen X parenting Gen Zs. We didn't do a very good job of this. I think it's because we didn't understand technology, and so we just let this thing into our homes, into our lives, and it kind of hijacked a bunch of stuff. And so as adults, we are connected. If you put the next slide up, please. These are just some of the spaces you might find yourself finding those artificial connections with other people, with content. And then the next slide, please, is that social media is yesterday's problem. Tomorrow's problem is AI. So now you can connect with people that don't even exist. These people don't exist. These are AI-generated online influencers. And the next slide, please. And we are seeing this is called character AI. And we are seeing people go online to talk to AI in ways they should be talking to their communities. So young moms, the best advice you can get is your own mom or another woman in this church. Not to go to ChatGPT and say, why is breastfeeding not working for me? Yes, you can get practical information there, but you know what? When we have questions, it's often not the information that is the most important thing. It is the connection with someone who's been there, who can identify, who can speak courage, speak life into our situations. And increasingly, we're seeing people go online for these kinds of connections. And what is so scary is there is a hormone that is released in our brain when we have close relationships with people, that it is a relational building hormone called oxytocin. And what we are seeing is with normal social media, the thing that keeps us addicted is the spike of a hormone called dopamine. You might have heard that. That's what keeps you scrolling through those reels for so long. But with this, we are seeing the release of oxytocin in the brain when we engage with this. And so now, not only do we have our attention being robbed, we now have our intimacy and our relationships being robbed from us if we're engaging with this content. And so what does this mean? Well, it has impact on all of us. It has impact on our families. I speak to family after family where there's this frustration around digital distraction. This woman I spoke to recently was going through a divorce because of her husband's gaming addiction. And she said this. She said, I would beg my husband to spend time with our kids because when he came home, all he wanted to do was game. And so what he did is he bought our daughter a gaming chair and a mouse, so that she could game next to him. And she said that was the final straw for me, was when that happened. I shared this yesterday, but babies are learning to talk later than ever before. Not because necessarily they are put on screens, which sometimes they are, but because parents are so distracted by their phones, they're not talking to their babies. And so that fundamental connection, and you know that babies learn from their parents. It's called mirror neurons. So they watch their parents and they learn. I have a friend who's a grandmother, and her grandchildren are quite far apart. She's got some teenage grandchildren, and she's got a little one, and she says the older ones all had, like, comfort toys. She says, my little one's got a comfort phone, like one of those plastic phones. And she says when she's stressed, so when the older ones were stressed or upset, they would grab their little, like, doo-doo or whatever. I don't know what you guys call it in Zim, like a little comfort blanket or something. But this one will take her phone and walk away and start to, like, scroll. She's learned it from her mom. She's learned it from her mom. Because dopamine is released in our brains during social media use, when we feel stressed, when we feel overwhelmed, we often pick up our phones. So instead of going to a person, to a friend, and talking to them, we numb ourselves and we escape into the digital world. And We're seeing this impact all generations. I shared this yesterday, but one of my most heartbreaking stories of this was one of my talks. I was in Cape Town, and this young colored guy came up to me, and he said, colored people are known for community. We're known for our generations, for the richness of our generations. But technology is hijacking a generation of old people. He says, my granny just spends all her time on her phone. She even is on her phone when she's eating. There's no more eating around the table. We're losing the wisdom of our older people because they're so busy. You know, I think there's a special place on the internet for things that grannies just forward many times. And I think that's often what's happening. And then, of course, am I wrong? usually has bunnies and stuff on it. And then in marriages, you know, gaming, phone, pornography addiction is wreaking havoc on marriages. In America, pornography is now the number one cause of divorce. It is crazy. Over 50% of marriages that end in the U.S. now end because of pornography. And this is a story I read on the Village Facebook group. There's a wonderful Facebook group we have in South Africa. My Facebook is international. You can also be on it if you want. But anyway, this woman says, my partner is often on his cell phone, either playing games or sitting on Facebook, or even just sending jokes around to friends. This is increasingly becoming a problem. When I want to converse, I have to actually ask him to put down his phone and have his attention. The minute he wakes up in the morning, he's on his game, making sure no one's attacked his fort. And he's Clash of Clans, right? He seldom makes conversation with me in the morning. He's not a morning person, but he's happy to sit on his game chatting to strangers in the chat option. This makes me feel not important, not good enough, and neglected. The other day I heard neighbors having the same argument. His wife was shouting at her husband for always being on his phone, and a few minutes ago I heard another couple do the same. What's going on, guys? Are you addicted? Are you bored? Can we please go back to the good old days when we were forced to talk to each other and build our relationship? Because this ship is going to sink because of a cell phone. And so it can impact our most important and precious of relationships. Our single people, social media brings a lot of insecurity and comparison and choice anxiety. My friend who is a young person, she says, I feel like my generation has swapped till death do us part for until someone better comes along. And so they're not settling. They're not finding a person to do life with because there might be someone better out there because look at all these people that I can choose from. One survey in the U.S. showed that up to 60% of millennials have given up finding meaningful long-term relationships. And that is to do with growing up with technology. And so, and our young adults and children, I'm sorry about all the American statistics, but they're very good at surveys and they're very good at research. In the U.S. now, the average teenager spends 6 to 9 hours a day online and 45 minutes a day with their family. And that statistic might not be as bad for us, but it's good to look at how much time are we spending online and how much time are we spending. Because if your children are spending more time online than they're spending with you, then you are no longer their primary attachment. And you need to be, for their sake and for their not only for their information but also for their sense of being tethered and anchored. Young children and teenagers feeling disconnected, depressed, anxious, rise in self-harm, gender dysphoria, identity crises through the roof, and so we see this effect on everyone. This digital distraction, and it has ripple effects into all spheres of our lives. It has an impact on our sexuality. You know, I've mentioned some of that, on marriages, you know, on relationships. It is also leading to a rise in hyper independence because, you know, if Vessi comes and says something on a Sunday or someone in, you know, someone says something, a parent says something for a child, it's very easy to go online and find something that's opposite to that to prove them wrong. And so it's this idea of don't tell me what to do. I can find my own information and I'll just take the bits that I want. It's also leading to a lack of accountability and integrity because, you know, your phone is like my precious, like Lord of the Rings, you know. And a lot of people don't have anyone who can look at their phones. And I'm a very strong believer that everybody needs one person, and it needs to be a strong person who will sort you out and speak into your life if you're doing dumb stuff. Because the enemy loves a secret place. A place that is hidden, that no one is going to look at. And for a lot of people, it is their phone. And so they don't have to have integrity. They don't have to have accountability. And so they get drawn into things that are completely against what they believe. And then, of course, there's just distraction. John Mark Comer wrote this. He said, "We live in an era where it's possible to go through your entire life without ever really being alone." Because when we're alone, we're on our phone or on the internet or in our entertainment queue. And then Carl Newport, in his book Digital Minimalism, wrote this. "It is now possible to completely banish solitude from your life. The moment any of us are ever alone in a room or even in our cars, we reach for the appendage of our device. Check our text, open social media, read the news, play music, put on a podcast, Google, or whatever. Our devices keep us tethered to the world of noise. And the threat of all that noise and distraction isn't just to our minds or even our bodies, but to our souls. How many moments have I missed where God wants me to speak to me or shape me, but I was distracted by my devices?" I was thinking, you know that story of the disciples at the Gate Beautiful, and they see that crippled man, and they ask him for money, and then the disciples say, "Look at us." And I often think when I read this quote, it's like, how often do we miss the moment to see someone? Because we're distracted in a supermarket queue or somewhere. We're so busy looking at our phone that the person who's sitting there, who God wants us to say, "Look at me, I have something beautiful to tell you," we miss that. So we miss those connections because of our phone. And then the last thing that we see our phones doing is bringing so much shame. In Genesis 3, verse 7 to 10, it says this: "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sounds of the Lord God as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God amongst the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid.'" And so often I see people disconnecting from real relationships because of shame and then hiding online or bringing shame in what happens online. You know, there's a saying, friends are like toddlers. When they go quiet, you know something's up. And I find that to be true in church. If someone hasn't been to church for a month or so, it's often because there's shame keeping them away. There's a lie that the enemy has told them that you don't belong there. Those people won't accept you if they know who you really are. And so there's this disconnect that happens because of the enemy. And so we are made for these connections. We are made for deep connection, but the enemy does not want them. And so they are something that we need to fight for. They are something that is worth putting effort into as we build our lives. And I just want to speak into a few of those things. And I want to first of all say that everything that went so horribly wrong in the garden when the enemy was successful in bringing disconnect between God and man was made right on the cross. Over 2,000 years ago. And so through Jesus, the curtain of disconnect between man and God was torn. Never, ever to be between us again. And so man was not only reconciled to God, he was reconciled to his true self and to those around him. And so we live in that. The victory is won, but the enemy is still trying to sabotage and with misinformation and to bring us into a state of disconnect. So what can we do to fight for and reestablish these connections? Well, I want to start with Matthew 22. I love the scripture, 34 to 40. It says this: "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandments in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself.'" Love God, love others, love yourself. That is what God calls us to do. Connection with God, connection with others, connection with self. That is where God calls us to live. And I love the scripture because it shows us what we are made for. And so I want to start with connection to others. And I think one of the things that is so important for us to do in our relationship is prioritize connection over information. Prioritize the relationship. In our relationships, emphasize connection regardless of whether we disagree or we agree on something. You know, it doesn't matter. We don't have, you know, the internet and especially social media has told us that we should just put our informations out there and our opinions, and then people can comment and say what they want, but if they disagree, they're just stupid. You know, and the people who do agree, we'll just align ourselves with those. And so algorithms, you know, the social media feeds you what you want to hear. So you increasingly feel like you're right about everything. But actually, there's a whole lot of information that social media is just not showing you because it knows you don't want to hear that information. And so we got to, in our relationships, it doesn't matter if we agree or disagree, but do my words speak life? Do people feel loved and honored by me if we agree or if we disagree? Am I building deeply? Am I giving my attention? Like those men at the gate, beautiful. Am I stopping? Am I looking at someone? In a disconnected world, the greatest gift you can give someone is your attention. And guess what? Because of mostly short-form video, which is the worst thing you can do online, if you want to wreck your brain, that's the fast track. You know those short videos that you scroll through on TikTok, YouTube Shorts, Instagram Reels? Those are the things that destroy our ability to pay attention the quickest, okay? And so sometimes it's even hard to pay attention in a conversation because your brain can't do that. And so in a world that people don't really have the ability to pay attention, to be present, to be connected, to really see someone, to really listen to them and make them feel heard is one of the greatest gifts you can give another person. So are we doing that? And then also, just a word for parents. Often, we feel that our primary role as parents is to educate and inform our children, to raise them well. I'm saying that's a good thing, but I believe my main role as my children's parents is for them to feel deeply connected to me, to feel deeply rooted in God and in the family, and to feel valued and competent, and that they know that whatever is going on in their lives, I will be there for them. I'm not saying be a permissive parent. I'm not saying be your child's best friend. I'm not that kind of mom. Got enough friends. But I am saying, do your children know that you like them? They probably know that you love them, but do they know that you like them, that you think that they're valuable and competent and that they've got what it takes? I heard this saying, we should greet our children at least once a day the way the family dog greets them. I don't know if any of you have dogs, but have you your pet dog? It comes when I arrive home now from travel. That dog's gonna come to me and he's gonna jump on me, and he's gonna make me feel like everything is right with the world now that you're home. Do your kids feel like that, or do we just go, "Have you done your homework? Why are you looking so scruffy? Go and have a bath." Do our children feel seen and loved and liked by us? And so in our communities, do people feel in this church that they can be themselves? I believe that increasingly churches are becoming this. They're becoming a place where we don't have to be perfect. That we focus more on our process of becoming like Jesus than acting like we already like Jesus. And so can people speak their raw emotional truth to you? Or do they have to put on their Sunday face? And so I believe we need to look out for people who are struggling. I remember, you know, one of the things, I know you guys are twin parents, one of the things that honestly, it just takes away every need for decorum is having twins, especially when they're babies. I remember, I don't think I would have survived without the church. I remember this one young couple from the church came to help me when Brad was traveling. I actually think he was here. in Zimbabwe, and they helped me bath the twins, put them to bed, and then they went home to their house, which was around the corner, and then 10 minutes later, the first twin started vomiting, And I called them. I was like, can you come back? And then the three of us, through the night, it was like a relay of changing clothes, cleaning up vomit, holding babies. And I remember that, and I was like, this is what community looks like. And are we that for people? You know, are we the people who show up in the mess and in the pain and when we need each other? And so I always recommend, look out for the lonely. Look out for those who are hiding. Be a place that they can come to and be real, because that is what we so desperately need. And then in our own lives, is just, you know, what are our boundaries with our technology? You know, are we putting our phones down when people are talking to us? Are we creating space for others to connect to us? And then are we creating space in our worlds for God to, for us to connect with God? You know, sometimes connecting to ourselves is the last thing we want to do. Sometimes we're like scared of what we'll find if we take a deep dive into our own hearts and into our own lives. Sometimes we think maybe we're not the person other people think we are. Or maybe we just don't think we need to, because, you know, we grew up in Africa where you just soldier on and you'll be okay and we'll make a plan. And you know, I thought South Africans were robust until I came to Zim and I was like, we are soft down south. Soft. You guys are robust, but that doesn't mean you should carry everything alone. We need to take care of our souls so that we can take care of others. We need to take time to process what we think, what we feel, and to give ourselves space to think, that we don't fill up all our empty spaces with technology. That we give our brains and our hearts that very important time to just be quiet. Because that's when you go, oh, yes, oh, yes, God, I feel that, I hear you. And we start to think about what do we need to deal with? What are the desires of my heart? You know, if we're always looking at other people's desires of their hearts on Instagram, how do we ever figure out what are the desires of my heart? What has God put in me? What are the things that are lying dormant that God wants to bring out into the world? And also for God to bring the alignment that we need on a daily basis that Vessi spoke about. And then the last thing is, and the fundamental, most important thing is our connection to God. You know, Acts 17 verse 28 says this, "For in him we live and move and have our being. The health of every relationship I have will rest on the health of my relationship with God." It is the source, the spring of everything. Abiding deeply in him, my ears and my eyes and my heart open, connecting with God and knowing who I really am, hearing my destiny and my calling, making choices that align with him. And you know, sometimes we don't always get this right. We sin, we fall short, we mess up. And you know what? I came across this scripture in Psalm 139 again. I mean, this—how many times, if you've been in church a while, do you read one Psalm 139? It's a favorite. But look at this: where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, beyond you are there. So if we make choices, we literally set up camp with the enemy. We live in a way, maybe you are addicted to something online and it is your everyday life. It is what you do every night. It is where you've made your bed, so to speak. Guess what? His spirit is there. He's waiting to connect with you. He's not going, oh my gosh, you've gone too deep into hell. I can't find you there. You're too far gone. That doesn't exist for God. God is always waiting for connection. He is waiting to bring you the healing, the encouragement, the correction, the instruction, the direction, the vision that he wants you to bring. And Romans 8, 16, just in two different translations that I love so much, it says this: God's spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know, I'm a little bit dyslexic, guys, so just help me out here. We know who he is, and we know who we are. Father and children. And another translation says this: for the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. Are we creating space and quiet to hear that, to know that? Or are we getting our affirmation from places that we shouldn't? Places that depend on our performance, on us looking a certain way, being a certain way. My encouragement is to reclaim the beautiful practice of spending time in His Word and in prayer. Or simply turning off our radios when we're driving so God can sing songs to us like Wake Up Little Susie. To wait at least 30 minutes when you wake up in the morning to go on your phone. And give yourself at least an hour before you go to bed to be off your phone so that your brain can come down off that dopamine high and God can say, ah, there you are. I've been waiting. I'm so glad that you're here and that I can talk to you because I have so many things I want to tell you about how much I love you. Find your time to walk in the quiet, in the cool of the day with God so that He can speak to you. And it is in this place that you will deepen your connection with Him, and then He will help you reestablish connections with others. And I just want to finish with the story because I feel like it illustrates it so well. So the World Cup is coming up, and we are so excited. Our family love the World Cup. We have our teams, you know, there's a winner at the end, you know, there's a whole thing that happens. We love the World Cup. And the last World Cup, I remember the one day we were watching a very important match and there was a bunch of our friends in the lounge. And it always happens if you watch sport with men that they all scream at the TV. Us women, we generally like keep quiet because we know we don't know as much as the commentator and the ref and all of that. But most men who watch sports are fully convinced that they would be a better ref and a better commentator than the person, okay? And so my daughter said, I'm done. I'm out of here. I can't do this. She says, there's so many men shouting in this room. You can't hear the voice of the one guy who actually knows what's going on. And I was like, yo, that speaks to my soul. Because sometimes there is so much noise around us, especially from our phones, and some of it is good information, some of it's bad information, some of it's healthy affirmations or, you know, a snippet from a preach in America. But sometimes there's so much noise in our world that we can't hear the voice of the one who knows what's going on. And so my encouragement is don't hide in the shadows, don't disconnect. God loves us so much. He wants to walk with us. He wants to root us in messy, complicated community with people who probably will hurt you at some point. But you'll figure it out. And He wants to root us in these life-giving connections with ourselves, with Him, and with others so that He can bring us increased freedom and peace, so that He can pour His love into us, so then we can pour our lives into a broken and disconnected world that is so desperate for His voice and His touch. So thank you so much for having me. It has been an absolute privilege.